You're loving Jesus tonight.
Amen.
Praise God. I'm so excited. I live excited. And this year is going to be a turnaround year. Amen. How many of you are ready for a year of a turnaround?
Amen.
Come on now. Well, if you've got your Bibles, why don't you go to Psalm 126? I got to do something I do every time before I preach because God said to do it. And 20 some odd years ago, God had me preach a message, The Wall Will Fall. And for 6 months, I had every church that I was related to begin to proclaim The Wall Will Fall. And 6 months after I started preaching that, the Berlin Wall came down. A few months ago, the Lord spoke to me and said that before you preach, I want you to begin to have the people say, I see revival. I see revival. I know something's about ready to happen, so I see revival. Because what I found out, if we're not looking for it, we can miss it. Come on now. I see revival. Let's go to Psalm 126. I'm going to be all over the place tonight. And this is a script. Psalm 126, God has me meditating on every day of this year at least. He spoke to me, he said, this is going to be a year of the turnaround. And I believe every one of us have some areas in our life that need to turn around. Come on now. You know, it says, when the Lord turned the captivity of Zion. How many of you understand? You know, God's about ready to turn our captivity. He's about ready to turn our sickness into health. Our lack into wealth. Come on now. He's about ready to vindicate or prove who's right and turn situations around. We're like those who dream. Then our mouths are filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations or among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We're glad. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as in the streams of the south. Those who sow in tears. This is one of the scriptures. I mean, the fact that he's going to turn our captivity. But this, he said, those who sow in tears, those that basically have their heart attached to their seed. Those have preached and not given up on revival. Those that literally their heart is still in it. Come on now. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying the bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing the sheaves with him. I'm ready for a fruitful season, praise God. I'm ready to see some things turn big time. Come on. I'm ready to see this nation turn back to God. Come on. I'm ready. I'm literally believe that God will turn things so he can return. Come on now. You guys ready for this? Let's go to Zephaniah chapter 3. This is for somebody tonight, in fact, it's for many of you. But Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He'll rejoice over you with shouts of joy. He said, I'll gather those who grieve about the appointed feasts. They come from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. Behold, I'm going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. God's about ready to deal with those who've been doing wrong. Come on to us. He said, I'm going to deal with your oppressors. And this is what God said to me. He said, I'm going to save the lame. Many of us were in a situation where it's almost crippled us. He's going to say, I'm going to save the lame. I'm going to remove your shame. I'm going to restore your name, and I'm going to call you to fame. Come on now. Because it goes on, you see. See, many of us, we've had a setback, took a step back. God's planned our comeback. Come on. I believe it's a comeback year. I believe it's a returning year. Because look what it says. I'm going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I'll save the lame and gather the outcasts. I will turn their shame into praise and renown. Come on. God's going to turn. It's a turnaround year. God said, I'm going to turn your shame. I'm going to turn the shame of not enough. I'm going to turn the shame of false accusations. I'm going to turn your shame. Come on. Into fame. Come on. Into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I'll bring you in. Even at that time, when I gather you together, indeed, I will give you renown and praise. Come on. Among the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes. See, when God turns this thing around, things are going to be restored. I'm going to restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Now tonight I want to deal with something. I want to deal with elements of a healthy church. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. That was just things I see going on. You know, I just would like to fill up and explode. But get ready for comeback. Get ready for God to turn some stuff. Come on. Hallelujah. In fact, turn everything that needs to be turned. I mean, what the enemy meant for evil, God's going to turn it for good. He's going to turn it for good. If we pray. If we don't pray, nothing's going to happen. But if we pray, God's going to turn it. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 says this, and he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. I'm grateful we have access to the Father. Yeah, how many of you understand the enemy's always trying to get you away and you're not worthy, you're not this, and the blood has made you worthy. I've told this story before, but my dad was, you know, one of the leading attorneys in America, and he had this office on the Empire State. His office was one floor of the Empire State Building at one time. Pretty expensive place. And I remember I was coming in to see him, and I was dressed with a tank top because I could wear one back in those days. That was when, you know, I still had, I mean, you know, back in those days I had perfect V. I still have an inverted V now, but, you know, if I stand in my head, I guess it's okay, you know. Back in those days, I looked just like George Foreman because he was built, you know. Now I still look like George, so that's okay. Come on now. But I came off, and I had just come from a ballpark, and they hired a new security guard. I think it was Barney Fife or somebody. And I came up, and my dad was doing, at the time, was representing some major league criminals, and there were a lot of threats on his life. So that's why we had security. So I get off the elevator, and this guy doesn't recognize me, so he doesn't know who I am. So he comes up to me and says, "You're not welcome here." You know, he said, "Leave. You're not welcome here." I said, "You don't know who I am." He said, "I don't care who you are." I said, "Yes, you do." Now, I mean, he reminded me of Barney Fife because, you know, he got real nervous. You know, he was at that nervous little fidgety. He pulled out his gun, started waving at me. And you understand something about me. I get tickled when things get tense. That's why I used to get in a lot of fights. So I'm laughing as hard as I can when I'm seeing this guy. And I said, "I sure hope your bullet's in your pocket." And, you know, you know, which didn't make him feel good. And you know, he said, "You got to leave now." I said, "You don't know who I am." He said, "You got to leave." I said, "When I tell you who I am, you're going to get me a cup of coffee and you're going to get me a donut." And he got really upset. And he said, "Now leave now." I said, "You don't know who I am." He said, "I don't care who you are." I said, "I think you do." He said, "I don't care if you own this place." The moment he said that, I said, "I do." He said, "What?" I said, "Read my lips. I own this place. Now tell my daddy I'm here." And he asked the famous question, "Who's your daddy?" Come on now. And the moment I told him who my daddy was, he went to get my coffee. He went to get my donut. It was, "Yes, sir. Come on now." See, I'm going to be, everything goes back to who's your daddy. Come on. You have access to your father. Come on. Don't let any devil or stupidity keep you away. I don't care if, no matter how bad you behaved. When you behave the worst is when you need to come the most. Come on now. Hallelujah. And guess what? God won't cast you out. Your daddy loves you. Don't run away from God when you mess up. Run to him. You know, he'll turn your messes into a message. Come on. You know, I'm a mess. I'm a living message, a mess that came of age. Come on now. But 19 says, so you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're legal, by the way. You're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also, and I believe this is a key verse for right now, in whom also you are being built together into a dwelling place of God, a habitation of God in the Spirit. God is building us together. Come on now, we're the glory of God, the habitation of God. God's, it's not even a visitation, it's a habitation of God. It's where the glory of God dwells there continually. Come on now. You know, it's not even the visitation. See, the habitation of the Holy Ghost. You know, we need to delight ourselves in the house of God. Come on. See, the house of God should be the place of unity. We come together around Him. And when God gets us into that spirit, supernatural, spiritual unity, He commands a blessing. He said, hey, my kids are together. Hey, they're acting right. They're together and they love me. And I'm rich. Come on now. You know, I got pictures of my little goddaughters. They've already learned. One's even 6 months old and seems to know how to get stuff out of me. A two-year-old, she can have almost anything I own that won't hurt her. Come on now. It's ridiculous. Not right, but it is right. It's so right. Come on now. See, literally, the church is God's idea. The church is the branch office of the kingdom of God on earth. That's what the church is. Come on now. We are the branch. We do the Father's business. We are the branch office of the kingdom of God on earth. God said that upon the revelation of Jesus Christ, what he said, this is what we're being built together on. Well, on the revelation of Jesus Christ, he will build the church. The church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I hear people all the time say, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Stupid and stupider. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. As the habit of some are. Well, all the more, I see the day approaching, so all the more. That means you should actually have more meetings, not less. All the more as you see the day approaching. Come on. If I went out in the parking lot and I saw a finger on the ground, it had blood all over it. First thing I would say is gross. Come on. Second thing I would do is pick up that bloody finger and try to find the body it's supposed to be attached to. Because if I don't find the body, that you know, guess what? At least the finger will never work again properly because it was never meant to be detached. And to be honest with you, we do not function by ourselves appropriately. We function together. Come on now. Together. Hallelujah. The church is a place where you get the family of God. We come together. It's a place where the glory of God. In Psalm 52, verse 8, it talks about how we need to be planted in the church. Planted. Come on. In the courts of our God. Planted in His presence. And healthy churches, honestly, this should be obvious, but healthy churches love God with everything within them. You know, I get around people that they don't love His appearing as much as they love their disappearing. You know, But the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Yeah, I want to always be in the place where even though I found him, I keep pursuing him. That's why I tell people, I said, when you first get married, it's puppy love. You don't work at it. It's going to be dog eat dog before long. Come on now. You know, I want to keep the puppy part. You mean, every good woman needs to be chased. Just because you catch her, don't stop chasing her. Keeps you both young. Come on now. My wife and I, we've been married 37 years, and the chase is still on. Maybe we don't run as fast as we used to, but the chase is still on. Come on now. Hallelujah. We're going to stay young all the days of our life. I learned from Abraham. You know, chase that woman around the house. Something good's about ready to get birth. Come on. Hallelujah. See, it's a place they love to praise him. They love the glory of God. They believe that they're going to see the glory of God. We come to church because of him. Yes. To experience him. You know, there are a lot of churches that meet and he doesn't show up much because they don't want much. You know, I found out God will only show up to the degree that you want him. He won't force himself. So a lot of churches, they have sermonettes for Christianettes. Let's make sure it's quick. We can fill the place up as long as we don't give them much. They don't want much anyway. All they want, sometimes all they want is fire insurance so they don't burn. The problem is, God wants you to have fire. He does want you to burn, but not with that fire. With his fire. You get around him and all of a sudden you start loving God. The next thing you're going to find out is God's going to get you to love you. Why? You love others as you love yourself. That second one is like unto in Matthew 22. You love your neighbor as yourself. The problem with the church is they love their neighbor as themselves, but they hate themselves. So they hate their neighbors. Come on. See, and people ask me all the time, they say, are you ever depressed? I said, no. Because and many people say, are you ever, you travel alone a lot, which I do. But I'm never alone. Come on now. And to be honest with you, I love being with me. I may be a jerk, but I'm a lovable jerk. Guess what? We're all jerky in some area, but God loves us anyway, you know? Come on. And when you get to the place where you actually love who you are, one of the first thing that happens, God reveals himself to you, and then he reveals you to you. Come on now. The real you made in his image. Come on now. And you begin to speak to yourself and have conversations, and you enjoy the intelligent conversations. Come on. Some of you, though, you know what depression is? Hating yourself. Because you can't get rid of you, and if you do, you ain't there. Come on now. But you know, God wants us, you know, when I talk about that, it's healthy churches love people. Healthy churches love the lost. Healthy churches love everyone. We don't love everything they do, but we love everyone. And when, you know, when the house is not full of the love of God, it's not full of God. Because God is love. That's the motive for everything. Come on. You know, it's so simple, but we got to get back to the simplicity. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me because if I don't care about people in prison, I'm not anointed. I'm not anointable. If I don't care about people that are hurting, I'm not anointable. If I don't care about people that have lost their vision, I'm not anointable. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me in Luke 4:18 because if we don't have the cause, we're not going to have the effect. Come on now. The only way we can affect the world is because we have the cause of Christ. And the cause of Christ is he loves people. Come on. He loves the sinner. He loves the lost. Come on. He doesn't judge them. They're already judged. I used to say this years ago. I said, when I was growing up, my teachers tried to teach the hell out of me. My daddy tried to beat the hell out of me. But one day, Jesus loved the hell out of me. And my job is to love the hell out of everybody else I get in contact with. Come on now. You know, I remember I was witnessing to some truckers one time. They were playing pinball. I love pinball. And I was witnessing this guy, and this guy looked at me and said, "Get the hell out of here." I said, "That's what I'm trying to do. Help me." You know, I mean, you know, I mean, all of us, we've been on the other side of it, but thank God. See, what the love always believes the best, always sees the best. Love never fails. Everything else will fail, but love will never fail. How many of you are ready to get into that place? You love God. You love people. And let God love all over you. Come on now. You know, you got to draw near enough for him to give you that hug. You know, he's wild about you, whether you like it or not. You're the apple of his eye. And then there's room for everyone. You know, whosoever, come on, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord. Didn't say just certain types of people. To as many as receive them. You know, whosoever may come. God so loved the world. He didn't say, "I just love this part of it." God so loved the world. I'll never forget when I first got saved. I was at a church, and it was a holiness church. I'd lived in a hole for years. mean people, you know. Had the buns. That's where the devils were. Get them delivered, the hair come down. No. If you have buns, please don't. I'm just joking a little bit. Not that they were mean. They were mean. But, you know, I somehow got born again there anyway. And the preacher said, "Go into all the world." That's what he said. He preached it right. He didn't believe it, but he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." I just newly saved, a wild background. So the next Sunday, I come in with 30 prostitutes. Me and 30 prostitutes. They were dressed in their Sunday best Monday, but well, anyway, they were dressed like prostitutes. And you know, and it was a church that had pews, so I was sitting on one huge pew. It was me and 30 prostitutes. I looked like one big religious pimp. You know. But you know, pastors took, it's funny, when they walked in, all these men started looking back and the women are slapping their heads. You know, it scared them so bad. Pastor preached with his eyes closed. I do that too, but I had nothing to do with that. It's just, I don't want to see your face. Come on. But the bottom line is, you know, and the pastor, instead of preaching the love of God, he began to preach against how young ladies lead people astray. He literally beat them up. And I'm sitting there, I'm getting angry. He's already angry at me, and I'm angry at him. At least we're in agreement. We're angry. And I mean, as soon as the service was over, these girls ran out of the church building. I had to run after them and say, "I'm so sorry." They said, "We told you we wouldn't be welcome in the house of God." I said, "Don't worry about it. God wasn't in the house. God was in the house, that would never have happened." Well, then I came in and the pastor called me into his office and said, "What do you think you were doing?" I said, "The works of Jesus. What are you doing?" He said, "Did you see how those ladies were dressed?" I said, "No, I guess I wasn't looking." I saw people who needed Jesus. You know, our job is not to clean the fish before we catch it. Nobody wants to get skinned alive. Come on now. Just come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are. God will clean you up. Come as you are. Come on. Because if you clean yourself up, you're going to become some self-righteous person who judges everyone else that doesn't have as much discipline as you do. But if God cleans you up, you know it's by mercy and it's by grace, and you show mercy and grace to everyone else. Come on now. You know, I found out something about God, you know. God loves sinners. I remember when I first got saved, I'm still one of those guys. I don't fit in the mold. You know? And I'll never forget, I just got hired as a youth pastor because of this church in Tulsa. It was the biggest church in Tulsa. And the pastor, God forced him to hire me. I mean, God literally forced him. I mean, he begged him, no. But, you know. So here I am. I already knew that. And the first week I'm there, I'm in prayer, and God says, I want you to go to the Kiss concert. I had never been to a rock concert, even though I was a wild background. I had a wild background, never been to a rock. I didn't want to go before I got saved. So this is like right afterwards, I said, no, that ain't right. Kids in Satan's service, you know, I'm done. No. No, I said, Lord, that can't be. He said, I want you to go there. There's going to be a major harvest. And I said, I can't go there by myself. And I just got married. I said, I'm not taking my wife, not taking her into that. He said, no, you're not taking your wife. You're taking the pastor. I said, what? He said, just petition for 2 tickets. And I'll never forget, pastor called me in the office and said, you crazy? I said, yeah, this one I think I am. But I know what God said. I said, pray about it. God said there's going to be a harvest there. He comes in the next day. He shakes his head. He said, we're going to a Kiss concert. He said, we are not going in the auditorium. He said, I prayed about this and God gave me a plan. And we actually spent the entire concert in the men's room. And, it's, you know, when people came in, we had a certain amount of time to reach them. And, you know, we had 50 kids born again that day, and 40-some-odd of them stayed in our church. You know, God never asked me to do it again. I'm grateful. Come on now. But that one moment, I bounced it off my leader. But there are moments God will have you do some weird stuff because he cares about people. Come on. It's all inclusive. I remember when I first took over my youth group, the former youth pastor showed me 3 kids and he said, whatever you do, don't waste your time with them. They're not worth it. And that was like putting scent in front of a hound dog. And I knew what he meant. He meant they weren't like the other kids. The other kids were nice kids, but not radical. They were just nice. These kids were not nice, but they were radically in sin. And I thought, if they're radically in sin, I can get them radical in righteousness because they're used to being radical anyway. And you know, by the time I left that youth group, they were doing my preaching. They were doing everything. They were so on fire for God. Don't judge anyone according to the flesh. Don't judge anyone. You don't know. You don't know who's ready. God will show you that. He'll show you people that are yours. Come on now. See, elements of a happy church is everyone finds a future. Everyone finds a dream. A happy church is a dream center. Place where revelation is poured out. Places where, honestly, God says, I know the plans I have for you. It's a place where there's a corporate anointing and it begins to get easy to hear from God. My son's a dreamer. I'm a dreamer. Why? Because like begets like. You can't hang around me and not have vision. You can't do it. It's impossible. I can take people that are clueless, and if they're around me any length of time, they'll begin to become visionaries. I meet with Fortune 500 people. I meet with political leaders. I'm meeting with movie producers now. Doing kingdom stuff. Amen. Meeting with professional athletes because I used to be one. I'm not doing some church little thing. But what I found out is the church is a place of God's goodness. It's a place of revelation knowledge. It's a place where most people find what they actually find why they are. Not just who they are, why they are. You know, I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, I got my zone. My son has his zone. His zone is to bring ideas and inventions no one's ever thought of before. And he'll say, he said, Daddy, I am a seer. People bring, you know, tech companies will call him and say, this is where we're at now. This is as far as this industry has gone. Can you see the next level? He's 22 years old. You know, and he said, Dad, I don't understand. I can just see. I can see. He said, algorithms pop all over the place. And you know, I didn't even know Al Gore had rhythm. He said, I just see how the program. I just can see. It's been there, but you know, it takes people to see it. Well, you see in your realm. He sees in his realm. I see in my realm. I never have seen an algorithm. I've experienced the... Other people, you know, because all of society works on them. I know a little bit about them, but I'm not going to explain it right now. Pastor Jack could. My friend back there definitely can. You know, I'm just glad Al Gore found some rhythm. Come on now. But see, church is a place where life can be lived together. Isn't it nice? You know, a real healthy church, you're doing life together. You're doing life. It's the family of God, according to Galatians 6:10. It's the family. You meet daily. You know, you break bread together. You talk to... I love people. I love that stuff. Some of the closest relationships you have are just with other believers. In fact, you get, if you're single, don't, you need to marry another believer. Don't be unequally yoked. You know, there's no fellowship with light and darkness. There's something about it when the church comes together and when life is lived together. You know, like I said, every church is a dream center. It's a place where God begins to download. All of a sudden, you begin to see your zone, baby. I love my zone. You know. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes, to be honest, because God has put me as a watchman in the house of Israel. And there have been seasons where, you know, my wife will tell you this, and she knows I have given warnings to several famous people who died early because they didn't heed the warnings. I know what it's like. I preach at this one mega church, and, you know, I've been preaching there for years. And the pastor, I was surprised that when he asked me, and he was surprised that he asked me. You know, because at the time, I mean, nobody knew who I was. But he said, you know why we have you every year? He said, we have all the famous preachers, and they do. They said, but the first time you walked in here, he said, you walked down the aisle, and right before you got up to the pulpit, you took me aside. You said, Pastor, you see those three ladies in the front row, they're going to try to split your church this week. And I just went on and preached. I didn't think much about it. That's what God told me, so I told them. He said, I thought you were crazy. They were elders' wives. He said, I checked it out. He said, that, you know, that saved my church. I see things. I see beyond. That's who I am. I mean, I kept thinking, how come everyone else can't see it? He said, because it's not their zone. You see in your zone. Come on now. You know, I know mechanics. They can look at it. I'm clueless. Absolutely clueless. You know, I don't have everything. I have my thing. Come on. Do you hear what I'm saying? See, the church is a place where brokenness is healed. Where souls are restored. The anointing, it heals the brokenhearted. God restores our soul. He restores our emotions. Come on now. Many of us, we have been hurt. Many of us even emotionally crippled. But guess what? God heals the cripples. Come on now. He takes away the sting of the memories. Takes away the sting. You know, you don't have to stay a victim forever. You know, one of the people that I like a lot, and she became a partner with us early in my ministry, was Joyce Meyer. And I know a lot of her relatives personally. And, you know, she was abused, at a very early age, for about 14 years of her life, she was sexually abused severely. And she doesn't share half of what took place, because I have actually talked to relatives. And she could have stayed a victim. And you know what people love to listen to her? They love to listen because it gives them hope. Because if many of them, they're still dealing with what God got her out of. And when she talks about the process, they can see themselves, yeah, I can do that. I can take the next step. I can take the next step. And if you keep stepping, you get out of it. Come on now. You keep stepping, you get out of it. And that's what the church is about. The church is about getting people, you know, taking step after step. You come out lacking nothing. You come out lacking nothing. You come out whole, lacking nothing. Every whit whole. Come on now. I love watching how God transforms us by the renewing of our mind. Where all of a sudden we can cast down the thoughts that destroyed us. And you know, in the midst of churches, lifelong friendships many times. My best friends. You know, a lot of them are my family because they're in ministry now. And I was the first one born again in my family. But a lot, you know, it talked about how God took Jonathan and David back in the Old Testament knit their hearts together. There are certain covenant relationships. You can't explain it. It's just a reality. You're just super close. You know? And, you know, one of the ones, in fact, you know, you're part of Grace Ministries. I actually brought them into it. It was John Bullock. I've known John, Pastor John from Virginia. He was my worship leader at one time. He had an afro. He's almost bald now, but he had an afro. So when he turned 50, I made t-shirts up with everybody for his entire congregation. We love our pastor, and it was a picture of him with an afro on it. But you know, I actually performed the wedding of him and Teresa. And you know, I'm one of these weird preachers because everyone I've married stayed married. I have never, ever married a couple that has had a divorce. Now, unfortunately, everyone I buried just stayed buried. So I have to work on that one a little bit. No, we've actually had the dead raised, but not after we buried them. Come on now. You know. But we're working on that, you know. But the bottom line is you have those type of friendship. In fact, one of the neatest things about John and Teresa, when their little boy Jonathan is like about 3 months difference than Joey. And I dedicated that baby in their church because he was adopted, and John and Teresa did not even know that the next day they'd find out that that was their son. I knew it. And I was there when they got the thing. I love things like that. How many of you love when you do life together and yet you have a history, a good history together? Come on now. A good history together. I believe we can be a history maker as we come together. Come on. We're stronger together than we are individually. Come on. And that and then when one of us is weak, the other one can kind of lift us up. Hallelujah. I love that about the church. It's the way it should be functioning. And you know, what I love about churches is when generations serve God together. A healthy church should have every age group represented. It should be. It should be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It should be grandparents and parents and children. And guess what? There really isn't a generation gap. There's a vision gap. A lot of times the youth won't follow adults because the adults don't believe in the youth. Several years ago, God said, I want you to start working with youth again. You know, that's where I cut my, you know. I mean, at one time I had 7,000 teens that called me their youth pastor. But I, you know, when God told me to do that, I said, Lord, do you know how old I am? He said, I'm older than you are. I work with them. I said, Lord, I'm not cool anymore. He said, you never were. And so, you know, one of the blessings I have is I don't even have the energy to try to be cool anymore. So, you know, I mean, it's okay. That's a blessing in one sense. But God told me, he said, the two prerequisites with working with youth is you got to believe that they can change the world. And you got to love them. And I love being around young people. Be honest with you, I know the hardest people I have are people my age or older. Because they get stuck in their ways. I'm not ready to retire. I'm refiring. Come on now. I'm always on the move. I always have new ideas popping. And a lot of people my age, they haven't had an idea in years. Come on. You know? So, but you hang around God, he'll renew your youth. He'll begin to give you a reason to get up in the morning. You know, I remember when I was teaching Victory Bible students, some of you have heard this story, but we had Brother Seitzer. I taught righteousness. I actually taught for you. He signed up at 96 years old and paid for 2 years. It was a 2-year Bible thing. He paid up front. He was a man of faith. Come on. He was the oldest guy we ever had in the Bible Institute. And I remember him preaching one day, and I had one rule on the morning session because we had 500 students. And the rule was, you couldn't interrupt me. But rules do not apply to 96-year-olds. How many of you understand? I can't wait until I'm old enough. When you're really young, you can say whatever you want. When you're really old, you can say whatever you want. In between, you can't get away with anything. Can't wait till I'm old enough to... No. But, you know, but he stood up right in the middle of my preaching, and when a 96-year-old man stands up, that's an accomplishment. He said, I found my ministry. That's about time, dude. I said, okay, Brother Seitzer. I knew he wasn't going to sit down for a long time. I said, okay, what is your ministry? He said, I got a ministry to old people. I looked at him. I said, I can see that. And for the next 5 years, till he was 101 years old, his daughter, who was in her 70s, would push him in, roll him in the wheelchair to every nursing home in Tulsa, 10 of them. He would speak at every one of them. He could walk. He didn't want to show off. And then he would stand up out of the wheelchair and say, old people, listen to me. And most of the people were young enough to be his kids. And you know, he didn't even die. He moved. He probably is in Hawaii surfing or something. Come on now. But the bottom line is, I love people like that. My mom is like that. My stepmom. Several years ago, I get all these phone calls from relatives to say, tell her not to do it. And then they hang up. Call stepmom, tell her not to do it. No one told me what it was. So I call her up and she said, I'm going to do it. You can't talk me out of it. I said, what is it? She said, I'm going to jump out of a plane. She's 80 years old. So I asked her, I said, with a parachute. She said, yes, dummy. I said, okay. I said, why do you want to jump out of the plane with a parachute? She said, I've always wanted to do it. But when your dad was alive, he never let me. And my dad had just gone home and been with Jesus. And she said, I said, well, you know, she said, if I die, I know where I'm going. But she said, I don't want to die until I've really lived. And I wish we all had that attitude. So I said, hey, just jump, jump, mama, jump. Throw mama off the plane. Come on. And you know, this year she turned 85, jumped again. Come on. Yeah, I love her. She teaches in the aerobics class. She's feisty little thing. I like her. She loves God, full of the life of God. But you know, she when she dies, she really will have lived. Come on now. I love people like that. See, a good church, the Word of God is honored. It becomes the foundation of everything you do.
Amen. That's
Everything you do. You live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Come on now. Hallelujah. Yeah, I mean, the word is good for everything. It equips us for every good work. It's inspired by God. God's exalted His word above everything. I love places that preach the word of God. I love it. I mean, I don't like it when there's, you know, nothing challenges you. Nothing stretches you. You don't want anyone to feel uncomfortable. I always say, hey, if you don't like the way I rub your fur, just turn around. I am so grateful I've been called to feed the sheep, not pet them. I don't go around, how's that make you feel? Put the little passy in over there, the little passy in over there. Come on now. I mean, some preachers, they'll put their finger in the air and ask the car, okay, what should I preach on? Well, you know, I know Jack ain't that way. I don't think he's really very PC myself. But see, in a church that is really vibrant, the glory of God's there. The presence of God is so strong. I remember my son. He said, Daddy, it would bother him because he said, Daddy, I can draw God's presence in my room like that, and I go to church and there's nothing there. And he said, Daddy. He said, how come people don't hear from God? I said, well, how do you hear from God? I remember, he was 7 years old when I asked him that one question. He said, Daddy, I just keep worshiping until the air changes. He said, when the air gets thick, he's 7 years old. He said, I just shut up and listen. See, most people never worship long enough for the air to change. God inhabits the praises of His people. God inhabits the praises of His people. You know, I guarantee you, if the church would become a praising church, it would become a prophetic church, because honestly, God would begin to speak. God would begin to speak. God would begin to, you draw near to hear, and then you speak what you hear. Come on now. You know what I'm saying? You begin to do that. God will begin to open up the heavens. He'll show you great and mighty things you know not. There's something major about it. You know, God's presence is powerful, and prayer is believed. You know, how many of you understand that God will do nothing unless the people pray? Nothing. See, Acts 6:4 says the early church leaders, they were devoted to prayer in the ministry of the word. God had to really deal with me. He said, you know, son, he said, Woody, several years ago, he said, you know, you've been devoted to the ministry of the word, but you have not been devoted to prayer. And honestly, I would have been before, say I was a man of the word. I will honestly say right now, I'm a man of prayer and the word. I used to be a man of the word and who occasionally prayed. Now I found out I was going to be like Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, he was praying. In fact, he spent more time trying to get away from the people to get along with the Father. That's why he was so successful. You know, you have not because you ask not. God's going to put a new fresh mantle of prayer. Now, if you weren't there on, you weren't there, most of you, on Tuesday night or Wednesday, get the CDs on prayer. Because it will change everything. It will change everything. It will change everything. It will change everything. Prayer changes everything. If my people would just humble themselves and pray, he said, I'm going to heal their land. Come on now. You have not because you asked not. He said, I got so much more. And yet people, he said, I can't release it unless people ask in faith. And even the Holy Spirit says, there are things I want to grab hold of, but if you don't pray in the Spirit, He said, when you pray in the Spirit, I grab hold of together with you against. That's what Romans 8 was. It said, you pray in the Spirit. Well, go, you're praying the will of God. He said, I come and I put my hand on the thing you're praying about, but if you're not praying about it, we're not together in this thing, so I cannot turn it. Come on. Huge mountains would move if we just come together with against. You draw the Holy Ghost. I found out you hang into a church. Are you getting something today? You get into church, I'll guarantee your vision will always start expanding. If it's a good church, a healthy church, your vision's always expanding. Yeah. You're always lengthening cords. You're always seeing more than you've seen before. Yeah. You're always, God's adding pieces to the puzzle. Yeah. Come on, downloads from heaven. Yeah. Downloads from heaven. Yeah. You know, He just wakes you up seeing. You know, you go to sleep, you can have a dream. Come on now. You wake up, come on. You begin to see more and more and more. And, you know, he who sees leads. Yeah. Only blind people will follow a blind leader. And without a vision, people perish. Amen. The number one call of a Christian is see. You must be born again to see the kingdom. You must be born again to see. See, I produce seers. I produce seers. I produce seers. That's all I want to do is get people into a realm where they can see. Because everything you can see, you can have. If you can see it, you can have it. Come on. If you can see it. He took Abraham on top of the mountain in Genesis 13. And he said, we ascended there. He showed him. He says, as far as you can see, it's yours. As far as you can see. If you can see it. If you can see it in your business realm, you can have it. If you can see yourself healthy, you can have health. If you can see yourself wealthy, you can have wealth. If you can see it, you can have it. That's why we pray, open our eyes that we may see the inheritance. Come on, see the inheritance. Show me my portion, God. Show me my portion, God. Come on. God, show me certain cities. God, show me certain territories. If I can see it, I can have it. Several years ago, God began to tell me. He told me for years. He said, "I've given you, I've given you Maine." And for years, we sat back and we watched churches do the little church thing. But about 5 or 6 years ago, we started planting kingdom things. Now thousands of people are involved. The other people are still doing their little stuff in the corner. Come on now. But we're raising up seers. We're raising up seers. Because seers change everything. Seers change everything. See, many of you go, well, God, well, wherever you're stuck, it's because you're not seeing what you need to see to get unstuck. Come on now. You see, if you can see it, you can have it. I remember years ago, my son, I mean, I've watched him. It's amazing. You know, when he was 7 years old, he walked around and he said, God showed me, he said, I would have my own corporation by the time I was 20. He formed his corporation at age 19. He would walk around the house. I have $1 billion brain, and there's something he worked on this summer that has made over $770 million so far. It'll be the first $1 billion idea. Why? He can see. He can see. Now, it wasn't just a daydreaming thing. It was something that was reality. How many of you understand? It's not something that sticks in you. God, and sometimes God will just show you that. And say, sometimes He'll show you something and I could never do that. The moment He showed you, you can. You know, I could never live in a place like that. The moment He showed you, you can. You may not be there overnight, but one day, if you hold on to that vision, that becomes your new reality. That becomes your new reality. Come on now. Keep working towards it. God's about, He's about ready to release vision. He's about ready to expand vision. And worship is expressive. It's genuine. God's looking for worshipers. He's just looking. He's looking for people that will worship until He can show up so He can show off. Come on. He's looking for those who just love Him, love Him, love Him, and whose heart is perfect towards Him. You know, I found out so much is accomplished through praise and thanksgiving and worship. See, I always say if you never get intimate with God, I always question who the Father is. You know, I see people birthing stuff, but I question whether it came from the Father because there was no intimacy. Everything in our life, we have just gotten so close to God, He downloaded it, it became our reality. I got pregnant with vision. And I didn't have to question who impregnated me. Come on. In fact, when it's you have to guard it because it's precious. Because God fathered it, you have to steward it. In a great church, shepherds love their sheep. I remember one time, and my wife, and we're going to close this in a second, but I remember, you know, it would be so frustrating at times when I would go out with certain pastors, and I'm not talking about any around here, David, but we would sit down, and we were ministering, and all they would do is complain about their people. Oh, I'm got the dumbest people in the field. I got this, and they're so stubborn, and you know, back in those days when my wife would travel with me, I just wanted to eat right after the service. That's what I wanted to do. Don't ever interrupt my eating. You know, that's dangerous, man. But I'm about ready to take a bite. My wife had enough. She was at the meeting with me, and she wasn't hungry because she was fed up with what she was hearing. She put down her fork real loud and got in the guy's face. She said, "You want to know what's wrong with your people?" He got excited. "Yeah, yeah, tell me what's wrong with my people." She said, "You." She said, "You are no more a shepherd. They don't deserve you. So if you don't love them, leave them." But he said, "If you're going to sit here and whine, I'm going to go to another table because I'm losing my appetite listening to you."
Amen.
I wanted to eat dessert before she said it. For some reason, they didn't invite us back. But, but you know, the guy was out of ministry before long. Love people. Love them. Now, you have to tell them the truth at times. So that doesn't mean you're going to tell them everything they want to hear. But it means that when you tell them and you correct them, you're not doing it because you're angry at them. You're doing it because you love them and you don't want to see them self-destruct. Come on. The last thing in a healthy church, faith is experience. It's experienced. You learn how to operate by faith. You learn how to operate. You know, many times you imitate the faith of those that are right in front of you. I love where I am. I mean, I was birthed in the church. My pastor, Billy Joe Daugherty, is in heaven now. We learned faith together to a degree. But his examples at times were amazing to me. I remember he calls me into his office. I was just walking by. He said, "What did you get in here?" He said, "God just showed me that he wants to give us several miles of shorefront." He said, "We're going to have a Christian camp there and thousands of people are going to be touched." And I looked at him, I said, "Pastor," I said, "how much money do we have towards it?" He looked at me, he said, "God said someone would give us." He said, "Will you just agree with me?" I said, "I believe you hear from God." So I said, we set ourselves in agreement. I remember 6 months later, it was basically land owned by the city, I believe, of Manford, Oklahoma. There was this, you know, a park there that had several miles of shorefront. But there was a lot of vandalism going on, and the city didn't want to keep putting out the money to try to clean it up. So they said, well, how can we unload this property? So they approached us. And they said, "We will lease it to you for one penny a year." We signed a 100-year lease. And I gave the pastor a dollar. I paid for it, man. And today, to this day, we have seen thousands and thousands of young people. There are cabins all over, lakefront cabins. There's all sorts of activity. I mean, God said, we didn't even need money. We just needed faith. God says, I need agreement. Come on, I'll show you something. And he said, will you agree with me? There has to be an agreement on earth for God's kingdom to be manifest here. Come on now. He'll show us something from heaven, but there has to be an agreement on earth. And God's going to raise up a people. Literally, they start with just faith and find out it's enough. Come on now. Hallelujah. It's enough. God shows you something and it just keeps growing and growing. And guess what? God told me years ago, I was with Jerry Savelle and he spoke to me. He said, Woody, I want to tell you something. As your faith grows, God will make sure your needs grow. Because the just shall live by faith. He said, there'll never come a time when you won't be operating by faith unless you're disobedient. And you know, in our lives now, what I take in a week used to be able to keep us for a year. So unfortunately, my expenses have grown just as much as that. So we're still in the same boat. You were saying, you know, God, okay, give us this day our daily bread. God, come on. You know, but now it's not about us anymore. It's not about us eating. About orphan seeding. I love it. I love the faith stuff. Because faith and love, they go together because faith works by love. Love gives you a vision that you have to believe for it. Come on. I want every head bowed, no one looking around. If you fall asleep, God give you a dream. I know that's true. A lot of times if everyone's sleeping, I just start preaching on dreams so they can be doers of the word. But, you know, how many of you today honestly would say, man, I need a turnaround? Some area of your life, this is a year of a turnaround. I need something to turn. I need God to turn something. Turn it. Turn it for good. Turn it. I mean, I believe I can have my hands lifted too. Almost everyone I know has an area that needs to turn. It's not in God's perfect will. Come on now. It doesn't mean that we're not in the will of God. It means this situation, come on, is not God's perfect will. If there's any type of sickness in your body, that's not the will of God. So God has to turn it. Come on. If you have a business problem, God has to turn it. Come on. You know, there have been times that we've run into regulation problems over government kill and certain things. And we just had to keep interceding and standing. And we watch God turn things right around, give us favor. I love prayer because it will change the hearts of men or will remove men standing in the way. I mean, if you want to turn around, I want to pray for you today. Some of you, it may be a turnaround in your physical body. You may say, hey, I got to get back to health in this area. Don't put up with stuff. Well, I can live with it. Why should you? I remember recently God told me something. He said, why don't you ask me about that? I said, well, you did this, this, and this. That's huge. I can live with this. He said, why? If you want prayer, come on up. I want to pray for you. He's going to download stuff. Some of you, I may pray one thing, but you may get something else because you're just in the spirit realm. Come on. God will give you what you need.